close your Bibles. We've joked about it every week. You can't find Jonah once you've closed your Bibles. I spent this week prepping Jonah outside, and it was windy, and the wind just kept blowing the pages over, and I could never find Jonah. It was really difficult. Before we start, let's pray. Almighty Father, we know that you are the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. We're just small little people. Lord, we pray as we hear you speak to us, we might take heart what you say. Amen. We're at an end of our Jonah series, the last one, and I hope now you enjoy in Jonah as much as I do. I mean, it's my favourite book, maybe it's yours too now, with all its twists, all its turns, all its cliffhangers. It is much more than just a children's story. It is a book that you turn to when you find yourself becoming like Jonah, when you find yourself becoming a reluctant evangelist like Jonah, when you know that you should be sharing the gospel, but you don't. You find it hard. It's a really challenging book. It's a brilliant book, and it ends with a bang, because this week, God himself weighs in. He speaks to us, and he speaks into our Jonah-like attitudes. To all reluctant evangelists, Jonah 4 is our medicine. And friends, a word of warning, this last chapter, it's a rebuke. It's a dressing down. And you know, sometimes when you listen to those sermons and you sort of leave with your hearts lifted and your spirits soaring, well, today's not going to be one of those days. We're going to get a good telling off from God. So fasten your seatbelts, or I think as they say in the Bible, gird your loins. Let's dive in. Now, do you remember where we left off last week? Not all of us will have been here, but don't worry, we love recaps in this series. So our last recap, previously in Jonah. Last week, chapter 3, we were reading about the city of Nineveh, the wicked city of Nineveh, and God had given the city an ultimatum. Yet 40 days, Nineveh falls. God had seen the evil, had seen the wickedness in Nineveh, and was coming to destroy them. Now, I don't think I made this very clear last week, but this message of judgment, yet 40 days, Nineveh falls, this message, it's not just some Old Testament typical judgment language. This message of judgment is actually a message of mercy. It's the message of the gospel. It's exactly the same message that we have today. Jesus is coming. We have X days before the world falls. So repent before it's too late. It's a message of mercy because God is being patient. He's giving us time to repent, that we might be saved from his judgment. So God didn't just snap his fingers and destroy Nineveh without any warning. He came with this message of mercy. 40 days I'm giving you, so do something about it. If that's news to you, that's the message of the gospel, then I know, talk to the person next to you afterwards. But remarkably, Nineveh, hear this five-word message, 40 days, Nineveh falls, and remarkably, they repent. And then, remarkably, God relents. Nineveh repents, God relents. And the big surprise of last week was Jonah got angry. We had those verses read to us again this week. We saw, didn't we, Jonah hates that God is merciful towards sinners. God loves to save sinners, and Jonah hates that. Oh yeah, Jonah, he's fine when he receives mercy for himself. Chapter 2, when he's saved, great, praise the Lord. But But when others receive mercy, when others who he thinks don't deserve it, when they receive mercy, well, he hates it. Remember those Old Testament beautiful words we had at the beginning of our passage that describe God's character? Verse 2, God is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Well, Jonah, he spits those words into God's face. He says them in an angry way. I hate these things about you, God. Jonah hates how God shows mercy to the most unlikely of people. He doesn't want to see sinners saved. And friends, I think we read Jonah, you and I, and we struggle to relate with him. We think, yeah, we're reluctant evangelists, but we're not angry evangelists. I'm not very good at sharing the gospel, but I want to see people saved. But hopefully, last week persuaded us that we are more like Jonah than we think, than we give ourselves credit for. For example, we pick and choose the sort of people we share the gospel with. Those who are mean to us, we keep our mouths shut. We don't tell them about Jesus. And let me ask you this question. When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone who hates you? We withhold God's mercy from those who don't like us. Not always consciously, but that's our tendency. And as well as picking and choosing who we share the gospel with, if we're honest, we wouldn't be that happy if God blessed those who hate us. Imagine God gives a seat of honor in the new creation to that person who hates you. Oh, would we just be a little bit bitter that it had to be them that got that honor? When God has mercy on the unjust, the unkind, the cruel, the wicked, well, we think it's unfair. But hey, maybe you're better than me. You really do desire all people to be saved, and you would have no resentment if God blessed those who hate you. Well, you might not be an angry evangelist, but here's my challenge, here's my question. Are you a reluctant evangelist? Or, you know, enjoying God's mercy for yourself, but not really keen to share it with others? An apathetic evangelist, not caring very much whether they hear the gospel or not. And friends, it's into our Jonah-like attitudes that God poses this question. Chapter 4, verse 4. Is it right for you to be angry? That's a big question that sort of underpins the whole chapter. Jonah, is your anger justified? Is it right that you are angry? Is it okay to be a reluctant evangelist? Is it okay to be a pick and choose evangelist? Is it okay to be an apathetic evangelist? Is it right to be angry? That's a big question. And the way that God answers this question is he dumps Jonah into this situation involving plants and worms and scorching east winds. And what's going on? It's a little bit like a parable. Parables, how they work. Well, Jesus tells a story, he tells a parable, and then he provides an explanation to that parable. It's parable plus explanation. Often the story on its own doesn't make a lot of sense, so Jesus sort of explains what it means. And that's basically what we've got going on here. Verses 5 to 8, that's our parable. Verses 9 to 11, that's our explanation. So let's start in verse 5, our parable. Verse 5, let me read it for us. Jonah, he had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. This is Jonah sulking. He knows that God has had mercy on Nineveh, but he's still kind of hoping that they'll be destroyed anyway. He thinks that they deserve destruction, and so he's hoping against hopes that he gets to see it happen. He's hiked it out of town. He's found a good spot to watch over the city. He's he's basically got he's got front row seats. He wants front row seats to see Armageddon. He wants to see God's fire come down on Nineveh. But unsurprisingly, God's judgments don't come. And Jonah, he has to sit around, he has to wait, and as he waits, he gets more and more uncomfortable. It's a hot day, the sun is bearing down on him, and clearly he's not very good at building shelters because it's not offering him very much shade. And so, well, God, he provides a plant, verse 6. It's a super fast growing plant, so it springs up and it covers over him with some shade. And Jonah, well, he was very happy about the plant, which I don't know about you, it's just a bit comic. I mean, Jonah, he's got the emotional complexities of a two-year-old. He's angry enough to die, or he's exceedingly happy because he's got some shade. I was thinking about it. I just could imagine a toddler, you know, receiving a present. Maybe they get a sun hat. This is the best day of my life. Well done, Jonah. You're our Old Testament toddler. But hey, the story continues. Verse 7, after providing this leafy plant to give Jonah some shade, he provides a worm that chews up the plant, and so no more shade for you, Jonah. And just to make matters worse, God provides a scorching east wind, and the sun blazes down on Jonah's head so that he grows faint. And unsurprisingly, Jonah, he gets so angry that he wishes he was dead. Before moving on with the story, I want us to notice the repeated words in that parable. Do you see them? Verse 6, the Lord God provided a leafy plant. Verse 7, but at dawn the next day, God provided a worm. Verse 8, sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. It's exactly the same language that's used in chapter 1 with the fish. God provided the fish to swallow up Jonah. You could say they're all on God's payroll. Fish, plants, worms, wind. They all do his bidding. And what's happening here is the sovereignty theme in chapter 1 is coming through here into chapter 4. God is in charge of everything. So that sovereignty theme is coming through. Now we're going to think why this theme is coming through in just a second. But for now, I just want to notice it, to clock it. God provides, God provides, God provides. Back into our story, verse 8. It would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Verse 9, it's exactly the same question as in verse 4. Is it right for you to be angry? The first time, Jonah, he's angry about Nineveh. Now he's angry about a plant. And what God is doing here, he's using this scenario, this parable about a plant, to teach Jonah why it's wrong to be angry, why it's wrong to hate God's mercy, why it's wrong to be a reluctant evangelist. And the reason why it's wrong, well, it comes in verses 10 and 11. Parable plus explanation. So let's read those again. Verses 10. The Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for this great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left? And also many animals. Jonah, you've been concerned about this plant. Jonah, you care more about a plant than a city full of people. And God gives Jonah two reasons why he's being ridiculous. Two reasons. I think they're going to come up on the screen. Two reasons. Well, it's not those. Why is it wrong to be looked at? Two reasons. First reason, God made Nineveh. Second reason, people are precious. Let's take them one at a time. Point number one, God made Nineveh. What's going on here is he's saying God made them so he can save them, should he wish. Look at verse 10 again. You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. Jonah, you didn't make the plant. You didn't tend to the plant. You didn't make the plant grow. And the implication is, I did make Nineveh. I tended over Nineveh. I caused Nineveh to grow. And because I made them, I am well within my rights to save them. Remember that provided language we were talking about just a moment ago? God provided, God provided, God provided. God is in charge of everything. Everything belongs to God. So he can do what he likes with what he has made. God made them so he can save them. Now friends, who do we think we are? Unwilling to share the gospel with those who hate us. Bitter when those who don't deserve God's mercy get it. God made the person who hates you. So he is well within his rights to save them. They belong to God. And if God wants to have mercy on the person who hates you, well, that's his prerogative. And who are we to question him? God made them so he can save them. That's number one. Number two, people are precious. Let's go back to those verses. Let me read them again. Verse 10, halfway through. The plant, it sprang up overnight. It died overnight. And should I not have concern for that great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people, who cannot tell their right hands from their left, and also many animals. Jonah, the plant is just a plant, and it existed only for a day. Nineveh, on the other hand, it's full of people, over 120,000 people. Do the maths. Nineveh is far more precious than a plant is. It doesn't take an expert in morality to say which one has more value. Jonah, you should care more about the salvation of a city than the existence of a plant. People are far more valuable than plants are. And friends, I think we can be more like Jonah than we think. You see, Jonah, he is inherently selfish. He cares about a plant because he cares about his own comfort. He's self-interested and he doesn't really care about others. And we can be just the same. We want an easy, comfortable life so we don't bother sticking our necks out for Jesus. We care about things like, you know, whether we got a good night in, whether we got some me time. We care so much about what people think of us. We care about can I afford that dream house that I've always wanted? And the danger is that we become so self-interested that other people's eternity, it doesn't really matter to us. And God's rebuke is, get your priorities straight. People are precious. For all reluctant evangelists in this room, me included, our friends, let's remember, God made them so he can save them, should he choose. And people are precious. The way the book ends, the way Jonah ends, is unsurprisingly on a cliffhanger. We have no idea how Jonah responds to God's rebuke, whether he sort of becomes an eager evangelist, or whether, you know, he sort of stays his grumpy old self. And the really clever thing about Jonah is it gets us to put our feet into Jonah's shoes. It ends on a cliffhanger so as to leave us space to respond. Will we take this rebuke to heart? And so friends, my challenge this week for us is spend some time praying. Pray for the person who hates you. Pray that you would have opportunities to share the gospel with them. And remember that God made them so he can save them. And let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray that God would help us sort of shake off our selfishness.
Here. And the first question is really about this phrase which we've had in the reading, which we just had alluded to in the prayers. Somebody asks, have you any information or idea about why God chooses to say Nineveh is a city in which many do not know their left hand from their right? Any sort of help us understand that phrase, what that means?
I feel like there's two questions there. Let's try and do both of them. Why Nineveh, and what does the left hand and the right mean? I think, yeah, the left hand and the right basically means that they don't have a clue. They don't know what's. I think, and morally, they don't have a clue. They don't. And I think it's a good question. I think the significance there. So look at it's 120,000 people. We didn't talk about that, but that's quite a significant number. It's not just plucked out of the air. You didn't just say that there's more than 100,000 people. There's 120,000. It's because 12 is a significant number in the Old Testament. 12 is the number of Israel, and there's 12 tribes of Israel. And I think he's basically comparing Israel with Nineveh and saying, these guys, Nineveh, they're more like you, Israel, than you might think. The difference is they don't have the law. They don't know the right hand from the left. They don't know right from wrong. They need God's help.
Great. A couple of people are asking, you make quite a strong link between Jonah and us, and you know Jonah's there to do evangelism. We should be doing evangelism. Can you just help us sort of see the link in the passage that justifies that sort of applying it to our evangelism today?
Yeah, so I think the original readers, the application is to Israel to go and share God's blessing, share the gospel with the non-Jews. So I think you get. Because you get, basically in Jonah, you get this contrast always between pagans and Jonah. Jonah, he responds in a certain way. You get pagans in chapter 1, pagan sailors. And then chapter 3 is pagan. The city of Nineveh is a pagan city. And Jonah is sort of meant to represent Israel and their views and how they think. And then you've got this pagan group. And so the original application to the original readers would have been, Israel, you need to go and... don't be reluctant evangelists to the pagans that are out there. And so that's the original reader's context, and then I think comes through quite nicely to us.
You talked about us not wanting to reach out to people that hate us, but we might be sitting there thinking, nobody hates me. I'm quite a nice person, so what's the application? You know, I pray for most people. I'm looking for opportunity to share the gospel with my friends. I don't particularly hate people, therefore I'm not like Jonah, therefore... what is the relevance of this to me?
Live a bit longer. I'm sure there's going to be people that hate you.
this is my question.
Oh, there. I think the primary application is to the person who doesn't want others to receive God's mercy. That's the closest application because that's how Jonah feels. But I think an extended application is to the reluctant evangelist, to the one that doesn't care very much about other people, that, like Jonah, is self-interested and loves God's mercy for themselves, but is unwilling to share it with others. So if you're struggling to apply it in a, there's not people that hate me, I don't hate people very much, then do apply it in the sense that you might be a reluctant evangelist.
Okay, there's somebody trying to help you here with a sort of question, I think. Does Jonah 4 have any application to racial and ethnic, and we might put class strife in the UK? So actually some of the attitudes that, you know, some of us might not have a long list of people that hate us, but actually in this room there might be a whole series of racial, ethnic, class prejudices that this might be challenging.
That's really helpful, yeah.
Do you want to explain why?
Yeah, I mean, we are a culture that we think we're tolerant, but we're really intolerant in all sorts of ways, and we have lots of prejudices, and the New Testament gospel, isn't it? Is Greek or Jew, slave or free? Colossians 3. That's the gospel is for all people groups. It's not to just the Jews. It's there for the pagans as well. Really helpful.
Yeah, and I suppose, you know, I might not have loads of people that hate me, although you might all be thinking, he does. But there's loads of people that I don't like that much. Nobody perhaps here. But, you know, we've all got people that we like less, don't we? And we have prejudices against. And I personally find one of the big challenges of Jonah is to challenge that sort of the category I've put people in of people I don't like he didn't like the Ninevites. We've all got people, haven't we, probably inbuilt prejudices against some people in this city or some people in this country or some people in this world. There's a massive challenge here, isn't there? Sam, thank you very much for tonight and all the work you've put into a series on Jonah. Shall I just pray for us? Father God, we thank